Now is the time of salvation. Today is the time to be saved. And certainly, if we would just trust Him to be our Savior, He will never disappoint. And He will save us. And He will save us now. So thankful, Matthew. Thank you for the singing that you did. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Children are being dismissed. All right. This third chapter of Ephesians I found very intriguing because it kind of took me in a direction that I didn't necessarily think that I was going to be going, but it certainly is something that needs to be understood. The book of Ephesians 3, let's read verses 1 through 6 this morning. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. Lord, if there be someone here that does not have 100% assurance that they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray that they would be saved. And Lord, we know that if we are saved, there's so much we want to understand about you. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in a very special way as I preach this morning and as you come and fill this congregation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, verse 1, interesting, and I want to give you a little context here. It says in verse 1, for this cause. And what we find is that he is telling us for this cause, or we could say for this reason. This is the reason I want to come and talk to you. Now, he mentioned in chapter 2, when he says, for this reason, you have to say, well, what reason? Well, after he showed God's grace, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. He showed how believing Gentiles in Ephesus are a new body. If you look there in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And so, by God's grace, the believing Gentiles were made a new body. Now, we saw that that body, according to chapter 1, in verse 22, is the church. He also mentions in chapter 2 that not only were they a new body, they were a new family. And if you'll see there, in verse 19 of chapter 2, at the end of that verse, that the saints are of the household of God. And that's wonderful to be a part of God's family. We are the children of God. God is our Father. Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So he said, now, here you are fellow members of a body, you are a new family, and then he says you are a new building. In verse 20 of chapter 2, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in verse 21, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. In verse 22, in whom ye are builded together. So we find that he says, now, for this reason, in verse 1 of chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner, he's in prison, for you Gentiles, and there's a parenthesis here. This is really interesting. Because he's going to pick up that thought in verse 14. Because notice in verse 14, for this reason, or for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in essence, that after he had showed that they were a new body, that they were a family, that they were a building, that he wanted to pray for them. We ought to pray for our church. We ought to pray for God's church. And we ought to pray for those who know Christ, who are part of a church. But he says, in essence, that, first of all, let me talk to you a little bit about the mystery. Now, you just read that. We saw in verse 3, he is talking about this body, this household, this building. It's a mystery. So he is talking here and he says that the church is a mystery. And he said, in essence, that being a mystery, it's not like we think in our culture that a mystery is to think of something that is difficult or impossible to understand, like a mystery novel or a mystery movie when you're trying to figure out the plot. That's not what he means by a mystery. In the New Testament, it refers to something that was not previously known, but is now revealed. And though what he sees in these verses refers to the mystery or the revealing of the church, we also see how believers, as believers, God reveals truth to us. I found this fascinating. That he is basically telling us that God is revealing truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there, in verse 17, he had already said in a prayer, verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of, what is it? Wisdom and what? Revelation in the what? Knowledge in him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, boom, being enlightened. The other night, our electricity went out at a very key moment in the major phenomenal game of Settlers of Catan. So we all got out our flashlights, and so finally Matthew said, I got a flashlight that'll work better. My flashlight's better than your flashlight. That was the essence of it. He went and got his flashlight, hung it up on the light so we could keep on to this phenomenal game that I would eventually lose, by the way. But he turned on the light, and we said, wow, that's wonderful. And then the lights came back on. Our eyes were opened. And he says there in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope and the calling, what the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, Paul prays that they would have understanding. And then we come back to chapter 3 and we see this parentheses in verses 2 through 6. He shows how we as believers in Jesus Christ can have understanding to those truths God reveals. So this morning I want to focus on these verses because I want to preach, and the title of the message is The Understanding of God's Revealed Truth. So, three things. Number one, we're going to see the steward of God's revealed truth. That's going to be found in verse 2. We're going to see, secondly, the science of God's revealed truth in verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly, we will look at the subjects of God's revealed truth in verses 5 through 6. Now, I find this very fascinating. Because if you know God as your Savior and Christ as your Savior, you want to know God's truth. Unsaved people don't. But saved people, they hunger and thirst. And they want to know, what does God want? So, let's first of all look at the steward of God's revealed truth. All right? Now, notice there in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, they had heard it. He had just said it. Now, it's interesting that the idea there is, since you've heard this, since you know this, and it's kind of like, if you heard this and knew it, which you do, he says, of the grace of God, verse 2, which is given me to you word. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, look at that word, dispensation. What is that word, dispensation? Well, sometimes Scripture itself will be our best interpreter, because what you're going to see, this word is used 7 times in the New Testament. 4 times it is translated dispensation. But 3 other times, interestingly enough, it's translated stewardship. And in other words, what does this mean? A stewardship. It means to be a manager of a household or the household affairs of someone else. And if you are a manager of something, that means you are the one who is, in a sense, taking care of that which belongs to another. Now, we don't need to spend a lot of time on this because we saw in the book of Luke what stewardship means. Remember, we preached on stewardship. Of course, all of you remember every single sermon I've ever preached. I don't always remember what I preached. But the stewardship, if you remember what a steward was, it was somebody who is in charge of the affairs of another. So that is why, for instance, the word is used in Luke chapter 16. We preached on that passage. In Luke 16, it tells us that Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager. And the same was accused that he had wasted his goods. So the owner called him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy dispensation or thy stewardship. And the Lord, we're told in the next verse, the master, the owner, took away his management, his stewardship. So what we find here is that this word, dispensation, refers to handling the business of someone else, maybe an owner. Now, understanding that word, look at the verse again. If ye have heard, or since you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, or the grace of God, which is given me. So in other words, Paul is what? By the inspiration of God, he is a manager. He is, in a sense, the one who is responsible with this doctrine or this gospel grace. And Paul was given a management responsibility to communicate God's revealed truth. So what this shows us in verse 2, look at that verse, it shows us two things. Paul was the conveyor of truth, first of all. He says in verse 2, which is given me. All right, so we find that God had called Paul, who was once Saul. Remember in Acts chapter 9, we're told that Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, and we could insert the word Paul, for he is, you are a chosen vessel. And he's talking to the one that was speaking to him. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. And I'm going to show him great things. He's going to have to suffer for carrying that message. So we find here that he was the conveyor of this message. You're just like a conveyor belt. You start, you know, you go and get groceries, you put your milk there, and it goes right down to the register. Well, Paul was given this message to convey to others. Now, in a sense, God has given all Christians a stewardship, right? So if you are a Christian, you have a responsibility, you have a management, and that is to share the message of Jesus Christ, right? So you are a conveyor of truth. Likewise, some Christians have been given a stewardship to preach and to teach this message and to share this message. That's why if you'll hold your hand here, go over to chapter 4. I'm going to try to just keep you in Ephesians, though I'll quote other verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gave some, verse 11, he gave some what? Apostles, and he gave some what? Prophets, and he gave some what? You know, there was the first century prophets. We looked at that. We saw the first century apostles. We saw that there were evangelists. And what do these people do? They get up and they preach, like I'm doing right now. And I'm preaching not my own ideas, hopefully. I'm preaching to you God's revealed truth. And we have to be careful about that, right? We have to always put a distinction between my opinion and what God's authoritative word says. So, Paul was a conveyor of truth. Number two, though, I said that as a steward of God's revealed truth, the Ephesians were the recipients of that truth. And that's why, if you come back to chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the grace of God which is given to me to who? You know, you talk like that, right? Next time you're going to share something with somebody else, just go up there and say, I want to talk to you, word. But basically, I want to talk to you. Now, what we see is the Ephesians had received from the conveyor of truth, the Apostle Paul, the message and were the recipients of that truth. And that's why in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus. If you remember, when you go to your Bible and you study the history of Ephesus in Acts 19, the Bible tells us that Paul shows us how he did that. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of about 3 months. And we're told in chapter 19 that he disputed and persuaded things concerning the kingdom of God. You know why? Because some people aren't convinced. And when different people or diverse people were hardened and didn't believe, you know what they did? Another one of those money-hungry preachers. Hellfire and brimstone preacher. Ah, what a bunch of nonsense preachers. And they spake evil of the way before the multitude. But he separated himself and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued in Ephesus for 2 years. And it says, and all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And some of them became so convinced that they burnt all their witchcraft books. See, they were the recipients. They had heard Paul, and they heard what he said. And likewise, Christians should submit themselves to the preaching of God's word. Did you know that? Oh, I can read it myself. You can. But I would suggest to you that it's good for you to be under the preaching, under the teaching, and even, yes, under the reading of the word of God. Because God has a message to deliver to you. So we see there in verse 2, the steward, which is Paul, of God's revealed truth. Now, it's interesting that we see secondly in verses 3 through 4, and I didn't know the best way to describe this. I don't know if I even thought about a systematic way in which God presented truth, but we do see it here. And that's why I call it the science of God's revealed truth. At least, let me give you 5 things I see in this passage is how God gets it from his mind to your mind. Number 1, I want you to see verse 3, when he says, how that by revelation, it says there in verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby you read and you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All right, so what we see here is, first of all, God breathes his word. And we're told that it's by revelation. So in other words, this is something that except God reveals this to us, we would not know it. You say, I'm pretty smart. I know what God's thinking. Right. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There's a way that a man sees things, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what we find here is that God breathes his word. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, if you've ever taken a Bible doctrine class, you know that it speaks about this breathing of God. Can you quote it with me? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, we could go on, but it tells us here that that God speaks by inspiration. The word inspiration is where we get the word that has the idea of God's breath. So, you know, it's kind of like when Adam and Eve were created. The Bible tells us that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, this is Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils. And what happened? Man became a living soul. You know, God's truth begins in his mind. And God has some things that he knows. You know what? We don't know everything that he knows. I don't believe we'll ever know everything he knows. Because he is omniscient. But he has, secondly, and I want you to see that God reveals his word to his servants. So his word is revealed, and we're told in verse 5 through the apostles and prophets, verse 3, that by revelation he made known unto who? Me. So he's saying, God's revealed this to me. Now we do not know for sure when God revealed this to Paul. And we know on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the scripture tells us that he was on his way to kill believers. And he fell to the ground and God spoke in a voice and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he trembled and the Lord spoke to him. And so we don't know exactly all that God said to him. We are also told in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, that when it pleased God, this is Paul speaking, he says, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, he revealed his son to me, that I might preach among the heathen. And he said, I immediately did not confer in flesh and blood. I didn't quite want to do it. He said, but neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were before me. I went into, does anyone know where he went? Arabia, all of you who just studied Galatians. He went into Arabia, and it tells us there that he stayed there for how long? 3 years. So apparently God was teaching Paul some things he didn't know. Now he knew a lot, but he had revealed this to him. And God will often do that, has often done that. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said, wow, this is strange. This bush is burning and it doesn't burn up. And God says, Moses. I've often thought it'd be kind of strange to walk in here. I'm sometimes here late into the night and walk to the auditorium maybe to check, make sure no lights are out, and to have a voice say, David. Now, as we've seen, that God doesn't typically do those kind of things, but if he did, I wouldn't argue with him. But it is interesting, though, that God speaks to these people of the Scriptures. And we have good reason to believe that he's not doing it like he did then, because we have the whole Word of God. You know, someone said, I'd like God to speak to me. Well, have you read any of your Bible? No, I want him to speak to me. Well, you read through your whole Bible, understand everything in your Bible, then ask God to speak to you. So, it's interesting, though, that you know, you go to your Bible and you'll find that God often spoke to men. For instance, he spoke through angels. He spoke through a loud voice. He spoke through a still small voice. Remember that in Elijah? He spoke to men through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. He spoke to one man through a donkey. Now, that's a strange one. He spoke to men through dreams. He spoke to men through visions. He spoke, as we saw this morning in Joshua, through a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of God. So what I'm saying to you is this, that God reveals his message to his servants. The third thing we see in this verse, this is Ephesians, I want you to look at this, that God's servants wrote it down. Right? And it tells us there, in verse 3, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So they write it down. And we are told over and over again in our Bibles that, for instance, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Or the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet, or the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, or the word of the Lord came to Solomon. And we could go on. He wrote it, he gave it to these different prophets. And the scripture tells us that we have it in writing. That's how we know about it. And at some point, Paul wrote it down for the Ephesians to read. Now, you say, how does that work? How would you know somebody didn't mess it up? Well, it's interesting that in Jeremiah 36, it gives us an example of this. They asked Baruch, who was a scribe for Jeremiah, and says, How didst thou write all these words at Jeremiah's mouth? And then Baruch answered, he pronounced all the words to me, and I wrote it in a book. Now, so there's big debate over, you know, to what extent did he just treat everybody like a robot? Yes, I will write this. You know, but that seems to be problematic because different people had different styles of writing and capabilities. For instance, Peter's knowledge of literature was a lot less than the Apostle Paul, or there's Dr. Luke, and we could talk about those things. But one thing is very clear about this is that God has given these words. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That says, regarding the prophecy of Scripture, it says that no prophecy came in old time by the will of man. You know the rest of it? But holy men of God spake as they were moved, or they borne along is the idea. How? How were they borne along? How were they... they spake as they were moved by what? All right, so you have the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to get at here is our Bible is not the opinion of men. Our Bible is the Word of God. And I don't think there's too many here I'd have to try to convince in that, but I know there's some. Because it's just another book. No, it's not just another book. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we find here that God's servants wrote it down. Number four. Look here in Ephesians 3. This isn't deep, but it's there. Christians read it. And so do unsaved people as well. But Christians read God's Word. And this is why you'll see here it says in verse 4, when ye read. So they read it. Now, whether we read God's Word as the preacher preaches it, or the teacher teaches it, or read it on our own, we are really reading the most incredible book that's ever been written. It's the number one bestseller, and it keeps getting that record. And the Bible is the most important book that's ever existed. And I say a book, but we could sing the books of Moses, and we could sing the New Testament and everything else, and we'll find that the Bible is a library of how many books? 66 books. So it was written down. You know, early in my Christian life, I was encouraged to read the Bible. I am so glad. There was a fellow named Brother Ashley that was in my church. He was really old, like 45 or something like that. I mean, I was 16 years old, and he said to me, he said, "Man, I'm old," and we were going to a Bible class that was in Birmingham, Michigan. And he said, "Man, I wish I could have my years back to learn the Bible." And he said, "Now, David, you have your whole life ahead of you. Learn that book." And I read the Bible, and I studied the Bible, and I've looked at it this way and the other way. I've looked at different translations. I've tried to study Greek. I didn't have Hebrew. But, you know, I love to go to Bible tools that help me. Good commentaries. What does it say? I don't care what they think it says. I want to know what it says. And so I would listen to preachers, and it would just thrill me. I remember when I was in college, there was a fellow named Bob Wood. And Bob Wood, he was one of my favorite preachers. Why? Because he was clever and he had all great illustrations. He may have had some illustrations. But I remember saying, "Man, that's what it says." And I began to realize that God wants me to read it. You know, I tell people, and they say, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." "Do you read it?" "No." I said, "Well, I would think that if you're going to criticize something, you should know what you're criticizing." I've known people who have gotten saved, not often, but they've gotten saved by just reading their Bible. One guy, I was out in western part of the states, country, and this guy said, "I was reading through my Bible and I got to John, I believe he said chapter 17, and he said, I need to get saved." It's a supernatural book. What am I getting at? Read your Bible. I encourage our church to read through their Bible every year. And even if you don't get through the entire Bible, read it. Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says. This book of the law shall not depart from you. Remember that this morning? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And if you'll do that, you'll have good success. And that's why the psalmist could say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." Blessed is the man that walks not into the counsel of the ungodly or way of sinners. You know, they're not following YouTube and Facebook all the time to the neglect of their Bible. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. and their law, his law, shall just affect them. And they will be like a tree that planted by the rivers of water that giveth forth its fruit in its season. And Christians need to read God's word. But then there's that fifth part. And I want you to see this, that number five, their understanding is enlightened. Their understanding is enlightened. And the scripture tells us here in verse 4, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what he's telling us here is that there is a sense in which I must make sure that I know God's holy word. And yet, there is a sense in which, and maybe I could entitle it this way, God illuminates the mind. Now, there is a doctrine in this. You know what it's called? It's called the doctrine of illumination. Now, the doctrine of revelation is God knows these things, inspiration, he gives us his word. But he tells us that we must have a sense of illumination. And it reveals that we need to understand. You know, I was looking at Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and he has, regarding this doctrine, he says, illumination is the method used by the Holy Spirit to shed divine light upon all seeking men as they look into the Word of God. Illumination is from the written Word to the human heart. Now, why is it that God has to open your eyes? You know why? Because before you were saved, you were naturally blind. And we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, this is why a person could sit and listen to the greatest sermon ever preached and say, I'm not interested. Because the Spirit of God is the one who has to enlighten, to illuminate them. It's necessary because of satanic blindness. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the gospel, if it's hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It's also necessary because sometimes as Christians we get away from God, and there's a carnality that keeps us from understanding it. Now think about this for a moment. And we can't dwell on it long because I don't want to go too long. But think about this. How does understanding come? Through who? The Holy Spirit. See that in verse 5? At the end of that verse, it's by the Spirit. Now if you are not rightly related to the Spirit, you are going to be blinded. And even if I'm saved, I can quench the Spirit. I can grieve the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it just becomes something that is just paper and ink. But when I am walking with the Lord, then, wow, the lights come on. You know, and a good example of that? A good example of that is in Luke chapter 24. Remember, Jesus Christ was crucified. And the scripture tells us that Jesus meets two on the road to Emmaus. And you know what Jesus did? It says he, beginning at Moses, that sounds like an exciting Bible study. He started with Moses. And he went through all the prophets. Man, he just went verse after verse after verse. Loved to have been a fly in the wall there. And it says, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself, the Messiah. So we're told in Luke chapter 24, after he disappeared among them, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with him by the way, while he opened up all the scripture? The light came on. And as we study God's revealed word, he can open our eyes. May we pray like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold what? Wondrous things out of thy law. I mean, I'm just studying this text and I'm saying, whoa! It's been there all those years and I never really made the connection. Because God will many times open our eyes to things. Flesh and blood will not reveal it. Peter learned that in Matthew 16. But my Father which in heaven can reveal that to you. Now that brings me to my third point. We've looked at the steward of God's revealed truth. We've looked at the science of God's revealed truth. But thirdly, I want you to look, and I'm going to put this in the plural because I'm going to make an application of the one point he makes. And that is the subjects of God's revealed truth. So, in verse 5, he says this was revealed. In verse 6, what did he reveal? So finally, you get to verse 6 to find out what the mystery is. What's the mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be three things. Number one, they should be fellow heirs with the Jews. They are fellow heirs. So they are no longer outsiders. They are part of this inheritance. Number two, they are fellow members. They are one body. Verse 6. They are of the same body. And number 3, they are fellow participants. Verse 6. They are partakers of the promise in Christ or the Messiah. How do they do this? By the... So, this is his point. He's saying this is a mystery. We didn't know exactly how this fit. In the Old Testament, you had to pretty much be accept the rituals of the Jews to be accepted by God. But now, you don't have to do that. You can do this through Christ. And if you would accept him by faith, you are no longer independently separated from the Jews. Now, the Jews and the church are two different things, and we're not talking about that. But he says, in essence, that two became one. Sounds like marriage, doesn't it? So when I married Ben and Elizabeth, she was on one side, he was on the other side, and they were two independent. And then I say, I now pronounce you man and wife. Boom, man, he smacked her on the lips. I now pronounce you man and wife. A little bit longer than that, but two became one. This was a mystery. And this is why the Jews couldn't get it. And those who did not accept Christ couldn't understand it. Even when Peter demonstrated it in Acts chapter 10, the other believers said, you shouldn't have done that. But we now know that there are two, there's not any more, are you a Gentile or are you a Jew? The real question is, are you a Christian? And these are things, Paul says, that you did not understand, but God turned the lights on and he made that clear. Now, I want to make some application of this. I got 5 minutes, right? If I go longer than that, everybody goes to sleep and you're done. All right? Now, here's the question. Now, there are things that are revealed in the Bible we had never known if God hadn't revealed them. But I also know that individually there's things I didn't have a clue about, and God showed me what somebody else already knew. And I did not understand until God in his word turned the lights on in my understanding. And I found it interesting that some of these things, God uses us as conveyors of truth to help people know things. For instance, I didn't know I needed to get baptized. But Brother Herman McFadden said, now that you're saved, you need to get baptized. What? What do you mean? Some people say, well, you know, I was already baptized. I was baptized an infant. Well, let me explain to you what the Bible says. And they say, oh, well, yeah, okay, I'm going for it. Or going to church. I've often told the situation where I'm thinking, okay, I'm told to go to church. Why? The Bible says, thou shalt not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. And so I start going to church. Brother McFadden, the pastor that I was saved under, says, you know, come out to church. I said, okay, I'll go to church. Why don't you come Sunday night? Sunday night? You mean you're trying to take up my Sunday? Okay. I got a habit of that, and he started saying, you know, hey, we got a midweek service. Okay? These people obviously want me to live here. You know, and I'm thinking, okay. Next thing I know, they're saying to me, you know, you got to come out on visitation. I thought, okay, everybody's going to visitation. I showed up. I'm like one of three people. You know, the fact is, these are things that I did not know. And yet, I believe I can show you in the Bible why you need to get baptized. Why you should be in all the services of your church. You ought to be serving in your church. Evangelism. I didn't know. I thought, man, I really should be talking to people about Jesus. So I go down to the local bookstore and I pick up a book that says how to witness to people. Okay. So I buy this book and it said there, the first question you ask, so I was going to follow the rules, is, you know, ask somebody, how do you feel about spiritual things? Okay. So I go to the Pontiac Mall, and I sit down, and there's a bunch of men who are bored out of their minds while their wives are shopping. So I sit down with a guy and say, hey, can I talk to you? He said, okay, what do you want? I said, well, how do you feel about spiritual things? He said, what do you mean? I didn't read that far in the book. I didn't know. But, you know, I learned what the Bible says about these things. You know, knowing God, Jim Berg was very influential in my life because he had preached on this about how we should know God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the rich man glory in his might or riches, and the mighty man glory in his might. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Man, I started studying that passage and I thought, man, God wants me to know him. This isn't just about religion. I remember going on a team with Dr. Otis Holmes, traveling in different churches. And he started talking to us, and I was asking him all kinds of questions. I noticed this church did this and this church did that. And he taught me a little bit about what the Bible says about standards. Jim Nason taught me about standards. I remember hearing Dr. Frank Garlock talking about music. And I thought, this guy's an idiot. And then more I studied, I said, you know, he's right. And I came to at least to the understanding, I said, you know, there's such a thing. If music is moral, there's some that's good and there's some that's bad. People are all over the board over what is good and bad, but there is a principle that there is a right and wrong in music. Mike Harding, I remember under his ministry, and he taught me something. That is, make music a big deal in your church. Have choirs. So here we are, a little church, few people, and we got half of us up there singing in the choir. You ever watch Sound of Music? In Sound of Music, you know, they finally got the dad to sing, and the lady got the children to singing, and they said, they brought music back into our homes because the hills are alive. You know, and they're singing. In a sense, Brother Pastor Nathan's brought music back to our church. And that's very important. You know, we could go on and on and on. My point is this. Get under strong preaching. Get under strong teaching. Make sure everything they say checks out with the Bible. Know the difference between opinion and the Word of God. But be faithful to learn God's Word. Be faithful and pray, open up mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, folks, we didn't just come and play church today. We are listening to the God of gods when we say what he says. And you say, well, how do you know if you're staying straight with the scripture? Well, you better make sure you study it, rightly dividing it. And make sure people understand the difference between my opinion and thus saith the Lord. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and for the opportunity to be in your house. We ask, God, that you would guide and direct our friends here. And, Lord, we pray that you would use them as they divide your word. May they rightly divide it. Give us all grace. We're all human. We all have our prejudices. But we also thank you that you've given us such a clear roadmap in your word over so many things. And Father, help us to understand that we are stewards of this message to others, one way or another. Help us to understand the science of these things that you give us in your word, and may we truly be rightly related to the Spirit of God. And then, Lord, help us to understand the subjects that you are trying to teach us. Now, Father, if there's somebody here that is not 100% sure when they're going to heaven, if they're going to heaven, I pray that they would be saved. And if there's someone here that has never been thrilled by the working of your word, I pray that you would just help them to make sure they're saved. Guide and direct us now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. If God is dealing with your heart, if you need to be saved, you know, we'd love to show you in the Bible how to be saved. If you are saved, ask yourself this question. When is the last time I saw something definite and clear in the Word of God that changed my life? That's a fair question. To some extent or the other, maybe God is either revealing you to you that not only are you saved, but you are responding to God's Word. But he also could be revealing to you that things need to get right with God. As the pianist plays, if God's dealing with your heart, you come. know the chorus. Sing it with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light His glory brings.
Amen. I hope you'll come back this evening, be with us, and Pastor Nathan opens up the book of Proverbs for us.
Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth in Your Word. We thank You that the discernment through the Holy Spirit that gives us through this doctrine of illumination, Lord, to just take it not only from the written pages, but to be able to understand it into our hearts and to be able to apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, we're incredibly humbled by that, but we're thankful that You love us, Lord, and You help us to be able to understand Your Word. And so, Father, as we open Your book, in Your Word, Lord, we pray that You would continue to allow us to understand it more and more, to be able to apply it into our lives. Father, be with us this afternoon. Bring us back at the appointed time. We'll thank You for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.